Welcome again, the Reverend Gallagher. We pray the Lord will bless him tonight as he brings the word of the Lord.
Thank you, brother. Well, there's one thing we're going to remember from these meetings, and that is the singing, the congregational singing, and the soloists, and all that have lifted up their voices to the Lord. And I can assure you that greatly helps the preacher. You are my assistant tonight as you lift up your voice and sing unto the Lord. That nothing that would discourage the heart of a minister more than to see the people just mumbling. And below that might even be grumbling. But I'm glad to see that you are in good spirit and rejoicing in the Lord. Now tonight we're going to obey Dr. Douglas, and we're going to move on in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. If you were here on Sunday morning, he exhorted us to read on in the book of Colossians, and we're going to do that tonight in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I have been asked to bring greetings from our ministers in North America. I was on a Zoom prayer meeting this afternoon with them. The preacher was the Reverend DeCanio in Liberia, and in this age of Zoom and such technology, we can go from Western Canada, U.S., right over to Africa and spend time in the Word and prayer. Mr. DeCanio was the preacher today. This is a monthly event that we have to try and encourage and unify the brethren. And so they knew that I was here this week, and they were praying for us all. So that is another encouragement, and we believe the Lord is therefore going to answer prayer and help us in this meeting and in each of the meetings in the week to come. Let's read together, please, then, in Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you remember the little girl that was looking for the birthday gift? How she would search the home to find that little treasure. And Dr. Douglas encouraged us to treat our Bibles as treasure, to search for that hidden gift from God, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. May the Lord write these words on our hearts. Let's just unite in prayer for help tonight. Father in heaven, thou hast ordained the preaching of thy word. And Lord Jesus, you have promised that when we go into all the world,
that thou shalt be with us. Come tonight. Just come unto us, Lord. Meet with our souls. Still our hearts and minds. And let us find that hidden treasure that is in our Lord Jesus. Minister to every heart. May the Spirit of God breathe upon us now. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I've never been to the city of Rome. I have seen some photographs of the Colosseum that my sister and brother-in-law brought home on a visit that they made some time ago. But I have learned that there is a palace there that was built by an ancient Roman family. It's now a tourist trap, and visitors flock in, and they would look up to that dome with the painting and poetry upon it. But visitors find it very difficult. It's difficult, sore on the neck, dizzying to study that dome for any length of time. So the owner had placed a mirror at ground level so that visitors could gather around and even find seats and look down toward the mirror and yet study the details of that painting and poetry and text above. It was genius, and it worked so well because it left nothing of the detail of the painting out. When our Lord Jesus came into the world, he came to reveal the Father. He is the express image of the Father. No man hath seen the Father, but our Lord came to reveal him. And he said to Peter, to Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Now the thing that we must grasp is that when the Lord Jesus came into this world to reveal the Father, he left nothing out. And as our text here in Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Tonight we're going to try and grapple with the meaning of that statement. What did the apostle mean when he stated that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily? And the next thing we need to ask is, why did he state it here? We need to look at the context. We need to know the meaning of the statement and why here and now in this particular context. And then, of course, we need to ask, what is it all about? What is the difference? And so what the apostle meant by this very full statement, this very specific statement about Christ the Son of God, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, it means that the complete nature of God as Trinity was compressed into the bodily form of our Lord Jesus as the eternal Son of God. And it means that in that body of the Lord Jesus was concentrated all of God all the time. Note the word dwelleth. In him dwelleth all the fullness. Now that's in the continuous tense and has to be interpreted as housed in that physical body. There was housed, there dwelt every fullness of the eternal God. He was all the fullness of God in Mary's womb. He was all the fullness of God when he was but an infant. Even as a child, he was all the fullness of God when he lived as an adult, when he commenced his ministry, when he preached, when he did miracles. He was all the fullness of God when he was suffering upon the cross. When from his bleeding hands, feet and side, the blood of Jesus was pouring out. All the fullness of God was in him during all those hours of suffering upon that tree. He was all the fullness of God when he rose again on the third day from the tomb. And now that our Lord Jesus is seated in glory at the Father's right hand, in bodily form, in him is all the fullness of God tonight as we gather to worship him, as we gather to learn of him. Now you may wonder, how can that be? How is it all possible that the eternal God who is infinite can be compressed into a single human body? I have a little illustration that might help. I became fascinated with computer compression. As you know, I do some radio work and I email radio programs to radio stations. Can you grasp that? You attach them by an email, or you put them on Dropbox, or you send them up on an FTP site, and it's really those zeros and ones winging their way through, sometimes, well, if it's a wireless system, through thin air, and then through the router and through the wiring system into the internet, and it has to reach its destination. Now, if you were to do that without compressing the file, you'd be there all day. It would take such a long time. In 1952, a mathematician called Hofmann learned how to compress digital files. If you've ever used an MP3 file, it is greatly reduced in size. Or if you're using a WAV file, a file with a WAV extension file, that's the full thing. But to send that over internet is arduous and demanding. And so it's reduced to MP3. But that MP3 file is called a lossy file. There is a loss of digital information, zeros and ones. And you can never get them back. If you reduce a WAV file to an MP3 and then try to re-expand it again to its full quality or full digital content, you can't do it. It's lost. It's gone. Whereas a WAV file, you can still use it and work with it wonderfully. Now that compression in our digital age is a bit of a wonder. You could have a thumb drive, and it's called a thumb drive because it's about the size of your thumb. And you can contain in it an MP3 or JPEG files that are, again, graphics that are compressed. You can have a world of information in a small little file. Now, when God sent his Son into the world, somehow, by his infinite power, he compressed all the fullness of the Godhead into the person of the Lord Jesus without any loss, without any missing information or glory or deity. The Bible tells us here, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's a wonder. And our Lord Jesus is a supernatural person. And our gospel, therefore, is a supernatural gospel. We do not believe in mere natural religion. Our gospel comes from heaven. It came in the person of God's Son. And in him is all of God. And of course, all that God ever has for His people. Now, the second question that we ask tonight is, why did Paul the Apostle state that right here in Colossians 2 and this verse 9? Well, let's look at the context. Let's see what he said in verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We need to know tonight that our Lord Jesus is supernatural. He is all of God. He is the full divine person because of empty philosophy and because of those thinking of the world that deny our Lord Jesus of such fullness. Now, two things can arise out of the thinking that is the rudiments of the world, or the principles of the world, the notions of the world. The first error is that the man called Jesus may be mighty, but he's not almighty. Now, if you go down that road, you're going to sell out the gospel. You're going to give up the supernatural nature of Christianity. The other error that can develop is that Jesus is merely our helper to get through life. He's a crutch. And yes, he's a wonderful person. And we all need heroes and we all need models to get through the crises of life. And if we follow the Lord Jesus, we will become something of a better person. I'd rather meet a Christian than a pagan. No matter how weak that person might be, I'd rather have someone that claimed to some degree was a follower of a man called Jesus than a man called Buddha. But it's still an error. And it's still a denial of the gospel of the New Testament. Paul says, beware, lest any man spoil you. Now, I was interested in that word spoil, and it's really a figure of war. When an enemy carries away the victims of war that are defeated, they are taken as spoil, to be sold off, to be sent into slavery and misery. And of course, that's the devil's plan. That's the plan of the enemy, to spoil souls. He's the wolf that comes to destroy the sheep. But we tonight are followers of the Christ who is the good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. This is what makes our Lord Jesus to be an all-sufficient Savior. And we need to rest on this. We need to glory in this truth. Christians are allowed to boast. Now, we're not to boast in ourselves, and we're not to boast in our mere denominations and all man personality, but we boast in the glory of the gospel. And we boast in our Lord Jesus. Paul boasted in the cross. And here are things tonight that we are to be unwilling to sell out, unwilling to surrender. Now, we have grappled with the text, and we have seen the truth that Jesus is all the fullness of the Godhead. I want us now to take a wider angle and look on Jesus' life and witness of this truth, that Jesus is all-sufficient. He's an all-sufficient Savior. You've heard that before. And again, I'm back to cliches. An all-sufficient Savior. Have you heard that before? You may have heard it in a prayer meeting. You may have heard it in someone's testimony. But is it true to you tonight? In the struggles that you face, the temptations that you face, the sins that you need to master and overcome, is it true tonight that Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior? Well, the good news is that He is Almighty. He is all the fullness of God in body. He's all sufficient for the Father. Now this is a big one. Because God planned the gospel. God planned the covenant of grace. God was looking for a man to stand in the gap. He was looking for one who could redeem sinners out of their sins and bring them one day to glory. And three times the Father spoke concerning His own Son. Three times the audible voice of God the Father was heard. The first one was at Jesus' baptism, when He came up out of the waters. And the Father's voice was heard, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The other was His transfiguration, when His body glowed and glistened as a noonday sun. And again the Father's voice was heard, "This is My beloved Son." The third time that the Lord Jesus was commended by the Father was when the Greeks asked, "We would see Jesus." And the Lord began to speak to them about His death. And He began to pray, "Father, glorify Thy name." And we're told in John's Gospel, chapter 12, "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The Father was pleased with His Son. He was all sufficient for the Father. Now there are other ways in which the Father demonstrated that He was pleased with His Son. Not with an audible voice, but with mighty miraculous power. When our Lord died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two, rent from top to bottom, without human hand, by the power of God, as a declaration that God was pleased with the work of His Son in redemption. Then at the resurrection, when the Father raised the Lord Jesus up from the dead, that was the great pronouncement that our Lord Jesus had defeated sin, defeated death, defeated the devil, that He triumphed over enemy, and He was the conqueror, the head of His people. What a great declaration that the Lord Jesus' work was all sufficient. And then His ascension into the Father's right hand, where God received Him into His holy presence as our Savior. And tonight God is delighted with His Son. Isn't that good news? He's delighted with His Son. As we come to God's house and worship Him, that ought to fill our hearts. There ought to be a delight in our souls that our Lord Jesus is our everything. And you must never, never doubt the power of Jesus' name. Because the Father has given Him a name that is above all names. He's now Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's all sufficient for the Father. I move on now to consider that He's all sufficient for sinners. That baptism where our Lord Jesus came up out of the waters, He had to persuade John the Baptist to baptize Him. He said, "Suffer it to be so now, that I might fulfill all righteousness." And that was the mission our Lord was upon. He was conscious that he was doing a work by fulfilling every legal obligation, every ceremony, every command, every will of his Father, that he might obey all things to provide a righteousness that would clothe you and me and all who confess their need of God's salvation. And so when we plead the righteousness of Christ, we are trusting in his Godhood perfections, but also in the earthly works and triumphs of our Lord Jesus in his earthly life, because he obeyed the Father. And that righteousness that he has weaved for us is the fruit of his perfect living. He lived a life that we should have lived, died a death that we should have died. He became obedient unto death. And it's that obedience that produces the white righteousness by which sinners stand in the presence of God. We do not believe for a moment in a works righteousness. That you can keep the Ten Commandments or any one of them for a moment. That you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in a perfect manner. That you can keep the law perfectly. That you can turn over a new page and be a new person tomorrow. No, you will stay in that page. Your page will be blotted with all the failures and all the sins of your heart and your life. You need a perfect righteousness. And that's the work of the Lord Jesus for us. His work, of course, is by his blood to cleanse us and by his righteousness to clothe us. And he is all sufficient. That's your grounds for salvation tonight. I look at any that may not be converted. You're still a stranger to grace and to God. You're still without salvation. This is the basis on which you come. Believing, accepting, and saying that what Christ accomplished on the cross is sufficient. I'm going to try and tell you a story as quickly as I can about a man who was converted in Canada on Prince Edward Island. He was a drug addict. He was a hard man. He had tortured his wife, stealing, lying, cheating, just to buy more drugs. But he crossed paths with an evangelist who witnessed to him, prayed with him, picked him up when he was down, gave him food when there was nothing in the house to feed the family, brought him along to hear the gospel. And to make a long story short, there came an evening when that man, Peter Orozco, knocked at the door of the evangelist and he said, "I want to be saved." And the evangelist brought him in and sat him down and said to him, "So why do you want to be saved?" And he said, "I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. What makes you think that you can be saved then?" And he said to him, "You've got a problem. You've got a problem that you don't think that the Lord can save you. You've got a problem." And he left the room. And he let him stew. And then he came back. And he said, "I've got an answer to your problem. God said that Jesus died on the cross, that it was enough. The Lord Jesus himself cried out, 'It is finished' on the cross. It is enough. But is it enough for you?" And the man saw the answer to his problem. And God worked salvation in his heart. he was saved. You can listen to that full testimony on sermon audio, Columbia FPC, where the Reverend Wagner preached. It's still online. It's a tremendous story. And the way that evangelist dealt with that seeker of salvation was wise. He needed to see that he had to have confidence and faith that what Christ did for him is enough. And that's the only way you can be saved. And if you think that you can in any way profess faith but add to it with your own works or your own abilities, your own religion, then you're saying it's not enough. What Christ accomplished in his life and death is almighty, all sufficient. It's also all sufficient for saints. So it's all sufficient for the Father, all sufficient for sinners. He's all sufficient for saints. Now that you're a Christian, now that you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, how are you going to fare from day to day? And indeed, how are you now going to prepare for the judgment day? You know that by yourself, you would be lost, you would be condemned. But having Christ as your Savior, will He be all sufficient? Let's go back to our text now. Let's go to Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Now Paul is speaking or writing here to the saints, the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Now let's make that to the saints at Enniskillen tonight. To those who profess faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that you are complete in Him. And that little Greek preposition in is all important. United to Him. Joined to Him. By faith. By a spiritual union. You are complete. Young's literal translation of the Bible states, and ye are made full. It could be crammed full. There's no more that God can give. There's no greater supply. Yes, the Lord Jesus is all sufficient for you in your Christian living. In a far greater manner, by virtue of our union with Christ, as He is, so are we now. Now. And I want to emphasize that now. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 4 verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, tonight, while we breathe, while we eat and sleep and go about our daily work, while we face the trials and the troubles of life, while we stand at a graveside and weep with the bereaved, while we visit the sick in the hospital and the sorrow and the anguish that they go through, or that phone call with the news that breaks your heart, in those times, at all times, the Lord Jesus is all sufficient for you and for me. And this text clearly declares the oneness that we have in Christ Jesus. All that He is, we have. We are joint heirs. He is our elder brother. We are in the family. We are united to the Lord Jesus. And so now we must grasp that we are married by faith to an almighty King. Think of a young pauper girl marrying a prince. What a wonderful day when he proposes that she become his wife. She will not only be a married woman, but she will become partner to all the life of the prince. Brought out of her poverty, her nothingness, into a whole new status in life. As Christians, Christ is our groom and we are his bride. And we are brought into union with the King of Kings, the one who is almighty, all sufficient. There is no lack of supply, no lack of love. Do you know anything of Jesus' love burning in your heart? Are we not praying that God's people will get the heartburn of Christian living? Is this not something that you have enjoyed from time to time? Is this not something that has thrilled your soul, the heartburn of the living Savior in you? You were then rich indeed. And so the question is simply this: are you in union with Christ? All believers in Christ are. And so if you answer yes, then you are full. You are complete in Him. There's nothing more available for you. He's all sufficient. And we now must claim Him, enjoy Him, and live not as a worldling, but as wedded to the Lord of glory. Don't lower your standard. Don't lower your rejoicing, but rejoice in Him. A final thought tonight. Our Lord Jesus is and will forever be sufficient for the hosts of heaven. When I go to the book of Revelation, I read of the angels, the cherubims, the living creatures gathering around the throne, and then the saints, all gathered around in a circle around that throne in heaven. And they sing. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. That's the fullness that is in our Lord Jesus, seated front and center on that throne, from whom proceedeth all grace and all glory for all eternity. Are you glad tonight that in the wonder of the incarnation, God compressed all the fullness of the Trinity into that human body of our Lord Jesus? Are you glad that this is Christian doctrine? That we are living out the supernatural of the God-man? Are you glad tonight that by faith that you are married to the Lord and united to Him? That He is your Lord and Savior? Are you glad that you are complete in Him? And don't let anyone say anything else. You are complete in Him. How wonderful then to be a Christian. How wonderful to be a child of God. Never despise your union with the Lord Jesus. And as Dr. Douglas exhorted us, we're going to read those few verses, Colossians 2, 6 to 10. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Please read on. Keep reading on. And may these things thrill your heart tonight and in the days to come. Amen. Amen.
We thank the Lord's servant tonight for coming and faithfully ministering and preaching God's word. Our prayer is the Lord will bless that message to every heart and soul. And that day by day, child of God, that you'll rest upon Christ, one who is altogether sufficient for every need and every concern in your heart and life. We're going to close our meeting tonight by singing together hymn number 65. Hymn number 65 is a wonderful old hymn. It really sums up our brother's message this evening. About all about Christ, it says, fairest of all, the earth beside, chiefest of all, unto thy bride, fullness divine, in thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary. Verse 3 there says, giving the gifts obtained for men, pouring out love beyond our kin, giving us spotless purity, bountiful man of Calvary. What a Savior we have to rejoice in, to tell others of. And if you're not saved tonight, know that you would come to this very same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust Him as your Savior and Lord. Hymn number 65 will stand as we sing.
Oh,
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, tonight for Thy presence among us. We thank Thee for Thy word to our hearts tonight. We thank Thee that we are complete in Christ, that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Help us, Lord, as Thy people, never to lose sight of Christ. Help us to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to rest upon Him day by day in every circumstance and situation of life. Help us, Lord, as Thy people, to speak well of Him, to tell others of Him, that they too might come and trust Him, whom to know is life eternal. Bless us this night, we pray. Accept of our thanks for Thy presence. O Lord, for any in our gathering tonight, be the young, be the old, not seeing. May they realize, O God, tonight that Christ is enough for them, that He is altogether sufficient for them, and that they might come to trust Him, to lean upon Him, and accept Him by faith as their own and personal Savior. Take us to our homes in safety, and journey with us, we pray. Speak on while man's voice is silent. Return us again in Thy will tomorrow night. Outpour Thy Spirit, and have Thy way, O God, in all our hearts, in all our lives at this time, we pray. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Amen.